Have you ever had that moment where you fall flat on your face? Maybe it's literal. I've had the literal one. When I started grad school, we had a dress code, coat and tie. I just bought some new loafers. It was raining in Dallas. And they had those airlock doors where there's two sets of doors with a tile floor. Brand new loafers. You get the picture. I opened that first door. My feet flew out from underneath me. I slid into the second door. And because of seminary, everybody's like, oh, bless you, and we're praying for you. And they're trying to help me up. And all I'm thinking is, I hate embarrassing myself. And it was just walking. It wasn't like I was doing anything courageous. You ever fallen flat on your face? I have. One of those moments where you wish you could crawl into a hole because to face what's ahead of you just feels too painful. Yeah. If you have, you're not alone. I'm going to introduce you to a little girl named Natalie Gilbert here in a second. And her nightmare unfolded in front of the world. And I'm sorry that the video isn't any more clear than it is. It's the only version of this video that exists. But meet Natalie Gilbert. You know, I was watching that game when that happened. And I died on her behalf. And there's so many things about this video that I just love. And there's some things that I really hate. When she faltered, did you catch that the jeer started? I wonder how many of them would have been comfortable stepping in front of an arena of 15,000 people on television to sing. See, there was only one that had the courage to do that. Only one. They started jeering. And then the moments of what I love about the video really come through. Because there's one person, just one, basketball coach, Maurice Cheeks, walks over, puts his arm around her and says, come on, you got it. It's not a matter of talent, she could sing. She had a moment. And she was dying right there in front of everybody. But Maurice Cheek steps up there. And by the way, did you notice she didn't reject his help? Did you notice he really can't sing? Be like me coming up to sing with Chris. I can't sing. You know what she didn't say? Hey, pipe down. Your voice is terrible. Because in that moment, she needed somebody to stand with her. And one person did. Just one. And by the way, did you catch when the whole arena started singing? Because all it took was one, and the jeers are gone. Just one person stepped forward and put his arm around her and said, come on, you got this. And he started feeding her words, and she started going. And man, she was a powerhouse, wasn't she? She faltered. I want you to consider in your own life, who among us doesn't falter? In any great endeavor, we're going to falter. Whether or not it was the school, or maybe it was your career, or maybe it was a relationship, or maybe it was marriage, or maybe it was parenting. We could go on and on and on. You take a great step, and you're going to be met with opposition, and you may falter. It's going to happen. It's happened to you. And it's happened to me. The question for you and me is this. Do you have that person that will come and stand alongside you and put their arm around you and say, come on, you got this. You can do this. Because it was never a matter of ability. She could do it. Life in the family. As we continue on in our series this morning, we're talking about encouraging one another. Remember when Randy said, skip that page in the bulletin? This would be the time to look at that page in the bulletin. If you've got a copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got copies available in the back of the room if you don't have one. As we've talked about life in the family, we've talked about God's intention for the church from Acts chapter 2. And we talked about how it was this all or nothing, jump all in. And then we talked about what it looks like for us to bear with one another. And we talked about bearing with one another meant that we've got personality differences. You want to light this room on fire? Let's talk about what we thought about the last couple of presidential debates. See? We've got differences. That's okay. That's the body of Christ. He didn't make us all carbon copies. You know why? Because there's somebody in this world that if they're going to know Christ, it's going to be because you're the outlet into them. That's it. Because there's just some people the rest of us will never meet. Thank heavens for the diversity of the body of Christ. That's a good gift. Then we talk about honoring one another. What does it look like to celebrate somebody else and to uphold them where you don't have to be the center of attention, but you don't mind making much of somebody else? Because if one member of the body is elevated or honored, then the whole body is elevated. See, sometimes we've just got a very poor theology of what it means to be the church. Today is how do we go about encouraging somebody? Because I would ask you this. Do you have that person coming alongside you? That person that if you were standing in front of that arena singing, would walk over to you and put their arm around you and say, come on, you got this. Do you have that person in your life? Because here's what I believe. Everybody in this room wants that person in their life. Every one of us. And the better question is this. Since you can't control anybody else in this room, no matter how much you've tried, you can't get somebody around you. But you know what you can do? You can go be that for somebody else. And my guess is the longer you be the person that goes and says, you got this, come on, I bet you those people begin to rally around you. See, that's my conclusion. I've already given you my conclusion. Now we're going to play this all out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if you look at verse 11, which is the specific verse that we have for this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Okay? Lance, that's a lot. I know. Here we go. The first 10 verses of this section do a number of things for us. Okay? If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 1, we're going to walk through 1 through 10 very quickly because I just want to highlight a couple of things. But the focus of this section is the Lord's coming back. He's coming back, and we don't know when. Matter of fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told it's like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming. So it's going to be a little bit like a pop quiz. Remember pop quizzes? I hated pop quizzes. Only it's not really a pop quiz, because pop quizzes you don't know are coming. The only thing you and I don't know is the moment the quiz is going to happen, because the scriptures make it really clear, it's going to happen. You're going to be evaluated on your life. There will be blessings, there will be judgment, there will be rewards. All of that stuff is coming. You and I just don't know the day. It's going to be like a thief in the night, but your life matters, and how you live it matters. And if you're living your life and you're saying, man, there's nobody paying attention. I'm doing what God calls me to do. Nobody's applauding me. Nobody is celebrating me. This is a lonely, hard existence. And what I would tell you is the Lord sees. He sees. And it matters to him. And so that's the section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that this encourage one another comes from. The Lord's coming back and you need to be ready. And so he starts off real gently. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Brothers. It's an affectionate term. We're all in this together. We're equals. He's saying, I'm not lording this over you. You and I together. Brothers, come on. Do you realize this day's coming? Because if you do, let's get ready for it. Let's prepare it. And so he goes through this section. And so he starts talking about how Christians aren't in darkness. Christians have been invited in the light. They know what's happening. In verse 8, he refers to Christians as soldiers. He gives you a couple of pieces of armor to put on. He says, you know, you need to put on this breastplate of faith and love. That breastplate would have come from his neck all the way down to his waist. What's it there for? was to protect the vital organs, is to protect all these things that are life itself. And then he says to put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, to guard your mind. Guard your mind, because as we walk through this world, think with me, think about the news that hit your mind this week. Whether or not it's murder or violence or attacks or accidents or tragedies that struck, or whether it was weather-related incidents, whether or not it's just person-on-person violence. Maybe it's the degrading of our culture and our society. All of that stuff just wears on you. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that you come to a moment in time where you see the news and you think, I've just got to turn it off. See, that's why Paul says, put on that helmet, protect your mind, because this world will erode your confidence. It will erode your mind, and it will rob you of hope. Put on that helmet. You know, I had some friends that were pilots. I showed you one of them last week. And I got to go out to the Air Force base with them one time, and they're walking you through, and they're showing you the flight suits and all the pre-checks they have to do. Can you imagine how tiresome it is to put on that same stuff every day? Be encouraged, because what's your option? You leave off the breastplate? You leave that off, and then you leave your vital organs exposed so they can be injured? You know what? I'll put on my breastplate today, but I'm going to leave off the helmet. Because you know what? I mean, I got it. I'm really sharp in my mind. I'm good. All it takes is a moment, doesn't it? All it takes is a moment to rob you of the hope of your salvation. And look, it's against that backdrop that we see 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Judgment's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. The scriptures have a lot to say about it. Rewards, blessings, judgment is coming. It's going to be strong. It's going to be swift. You don't know when it's coming, but it is definitely coming. So until it comes, you keep wearing that breastplate. You keep putting on that helmet, and you keep living your life, because God's got a plan for you. If his number one agenda was for you to come to faith, then the moment you trusted Christ, you'd be out of here. But he left you here for a reason, because he's not done with you. He wants to use you in this world. But it's a dangerous world. So put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, and get busy doing what God called you to do. And oh yeah, he's coming back. And there's going to be a quiz for how you invested your life. It all matters. And it's against that backdrop that we read 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because the same news I'm reading is the same news you're reading. And the same things that I see falling apart in our society, you see falling apart in our society. How are we going to go about living this life in a way that it matters? Well, we need to encourage one another. Now, it should be noted that this church had Paul's letters, which are recorded for us in Scripture. But part of what Paul's saying is this. Encouraging one another is significant. And you realize that that takes place outside of this book. And so for our Christians that say, no, I've got the Bible, I've got everything I need right here, you can't uphold 1 Thessalonians 5:11 in isolation, because you cannot fulfill that command if you're by yourself. And I don't think Paul meant post it as an open post on social media to all you people out there, be encouraged today. No, this requires community. This requires interaction. This requires intimacy. This requires family. We've got to come together to do this. And by the way, what he's saying is you need this, and it takes place outside of this book. Now, hopefully what we can encourage each other with is this book. But he's saying you need something that this book isn't providing you, and that's encouragement from the body of Christ. If I were to ask you, think with me in your own Christian life, how often are the problems that you and I encounter a result of a complete lack of biblical knowledge or the lack of application of biblical knowledge? Because I think that so much in our community, if you've been around churches, when you think about Christian community, there's very little in this Christian community that we're going to come to you and you're going to be like, I've never heard that before. You know what we need? We need to be reminded of things. You know how much better our Christian lives and our walk would be if we applied everything we knew? So often our problem isn't that we don't know enough, it's that we don't apply enough. Because we're not being true to who God calls us to be. That we're using this as a teaching point to just get our heads bigger without any idea that it needs to come through our feet and through our hands and through our mouth and how we live our lives. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Because you know what? On that day, when Maurice Cheeks is there with Natalie Gilbert, and isn't it great that I know Natalie Gilbert's name? Because she matters. I don't think Maurice Cheeks went over there and thought, you know what? I'm going to do this for her so I can get something back from her. That was a selfless act. Come on, you got this. You can do it. I wonder who that person is in your life. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I would tell you this. Whatever the Lord has you walking through right now, none of it is wasted. None of it. All of it is to conform you to the image of the Son so that on that day, the day of the Lord, when you stand there face to face with Jesus, that you more accurately reflect the character of Jesus Christ. None of it's wasted. You might not have chosen it. You might have said, you know what, Lord, I wish I would have left this out. But none of it's wasted. You might regret it because it might be a consequence to some poor decision making that you've made. But none of it's wasted. See, that's where the Lord says, I'm going to work all things together for the good. Because even if you have to go through this really crummy situation, but you learn how to reflect Christ more completely, when you get to heaven and you get rewarded for reflecting Christ more completely, wasn't that crummy situation worth it? So we've got to get a bigger picture. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. He's going to make this point even more clear in this next passage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, because he carries the same thought forward for us. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Isn't that great? And let us consider. I'm going to ask you a question, and don't answer this out loud. This is just to get inside of your mind. When was the last time your thought of coming to be a part of church or to connect with other believers was focused on the idea, I'm going to go together so that I can serve and love somebody else to help them? Because so often we're so consumer-minded that when we come together, it's like, oh, I need this, I need this, I need to get there for me. And maybe you do, but at the very least, the author of Hebrews wants to open us up to the possibility that your participation may have at its core today the ability to encourage somebody else. Because you're necessary. You matter. When our body isn't whole, we feel it. When you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know, it's kind of rainy. I mean, especially in the spring. I lost an hour of sleep. You matter. We're not us without you. And we're falling down on the job of being able to do this. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word love there, stir up one another to love, you know what word that is? That's agape. That's unconditional love there. Let's figure out how we're going to come together. And actually that word stir up has this idea of you're going to irritate or provoke. You ever know people like to provoke? They just sit there and push buttons on you to try to get a response. That's the verbiage of this verse. Let us come together and we're going to just provoke one another, not for ugliness, but to show unconditional love. By the way, that's the same word that's used to describe the way that God loves you and me. When we come together, our calling is to provoke one another to love the way that God loves us. That's significant. I mean, I'm just one person. What can I do? You can do this. How do I know? Because God wouldn't call you to do something you couldn't do. You can come here and be a part of something significant. And then he tells us how we're going to do it. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. Apparently, we had a whole group in the early church that said, you know what? We got what we need. We're just going to do it. And we've got people that do that in churches today. I went to a church once. Elle and I were in California, and they had drive-in church. It was a strange thing. We drove into a parking lot, and remember in those old movies where they would talk about they'd have a post with a speaker? You would pull up, and you'd roll down your window, and you'd hang the speaker. And they're giving tours of the church, too, which was interesting. And so as I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to the person, I'm like, why do people do it? I'm like, oh, it's just great. We get to come together, but you don't have to even get dressed. And you're like, that's weird. And they're like, we're in robes and they don't have to wear makeup. I'm like, no, wait, that's not the weird part. It's kind of weird. The really weird part is we're getting up out of bed when your church service is actually on television. You could stay in bed and watch, but instead you went through the great experience of not getting dressed, not getting made up, putting on a robe, driving, still not talking to anybody by hanging a speaker. Now you don't even have a visual, so you could be on your phone playing whatever, you know, snake game was on your phone 10 years ago when this happened. There is something significant that God intended to happen when the body of Christ comes together. And if we're not doing this, then we're not being part of it. And we got Christians today that they choose not to be a part of the fellowship, and they've got podcasts, great. They've got books, awesome. They can watch on TV, great. They can stream it, great. You know what you can't do? You can't come together and stir up and provoke one another to agape, unconditional love, because you're all by yourself. God intended something significant to happen when we come together. Because if somebody withdraws, we all lose. That's just part of it. This next slide. There we go. Ellen and I, in 2012, had a chance to go to Colorado with this group. And it was for a Young Life camp. And that is on top of Mount Chrysolite, which you probably would figure, I'm not a huge mountain climber. But that mountain was 12,822 feet. And we got all the way to the top. And there's about 250 high school kids that do this. And what's remarkable about this trip up is the idea that you have the star athletes. You've got every group. You've got the people that are studiers. You've got people that are in the band. You've got people that are the real athletic kind. You have the theater people. This camp puts everybody together. And then you say, all 250 of us are going to climb up 12,822 feet. I know, because I climbed it. So did Ellen. You know what was remarkable? We all started together, and as we start moving up the mountain, you can see that huge pack that started together starts to spread out a little bit. You can imagine, right? It starts spreading out a little bit. And then the really competitive people, they want to start running. Because they want to be the first. They go, you know what was incredible? Is the shared commitment to that group saying everybody's going to get to the top. Because we started watching the athletes come back down and help the people that were struggling. And you got two or three guys that are carrying kids up and they're getting up there. Because there was something significant that we don't win as a camp unless everybody gets to the top of the mountain. Why is it that our churches haven't learned that? We've got to come alongside. Maurice Cheeks didn't win if this girl looked foolish. He said, no, we're in this together. I can help you. And he put his arm around her and said, you've got this. I watched kids at that camp go all the way up. They could have never made it. They would have never gotten the view. They didn't get to hear the devotional that the Young Life leader gave us at the top of the mountain. If it weren't for the fact that somebody else said, no, we're missing somebody. We're not whole if everybody doesn't get to the top of the mountain. And let us consider how to stir up one another. We watch kids get other kids to the top of the mountain, and it was remarkable. And when we look up, and it's really easy to look at this next generation and say, they're too disengaged, they're too this, they're too that. Let me tell you, I watched them carry other kids up the mountain. It's there. We've got to encourage them. We've got to find how to tap into that. We've got to find out how to encourage that and love them and disciple them in a world that is abandoning them. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. All the more, keep coming together. This isn't a time to fade away, because you need your helmet more today than you needed it last month. And if you've been saying, I've been walking with Christ for 40 years, great. You need that helmet more today than you did 40 years ago. Because the attacks aren't going to quit coming. And they're getting more and more risky. Why? Well, look at the end of it. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit, but encouraging one another and all the more. As you see the day drawing near. All the more. All the more. Keep doing it. Keep getting good. Matter of fact, you know what? Let's intensify our efforts. Let's really focus on coming together to encourage one another. Think with me. Remember in the story in Luke 22 where Jesus has told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter denies him three times. And then we're told that Jesus makes eye contact with him. Remember the story? Luke 22, if you want to go read it. And I wonder what you and I think that looks like. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way. He's now denied him three times. Jesus looks at him. What do you think the look is in Jesus' eyes? Is it, I'm ashamed of you? Or is it, I still love you? Well, let's go a step further. The next time Jesus sees Peter, Jesus is after the resurrection. Jesus is on the seashore. He's cooking breakfast. Peter's on the boat. Peter sees him, jumps off the boat, swims ashore, because he's so excited. Now, if you've ever gotten the I'm ashamed of you look, how excited were you to go back and talk to that person? And by the way, it was in the course of that conversation that he looked at him and said, Peter, you can do it. You got this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to build my church on you. And right now, you think that your life is going to be defined by denying me three times? Not even close, Peter. Yeah, we faltered, but anybody that takes a step to do something really great is going to falter. Your story's not even close to being done, Peter. Matter of fact, I'm going to build my church on you. Together, you and me, my arm around you. Let's see where we're going to go. See, it changed the whole story. Another great moment in my life was sitting in a hotel watching the 2008 Beijing Olympics. Bella Caroli is a great gymnastics coach. Some of you will be familiar with that name. He's coached a few champions like Nadia Comaneci and Mary Lou Retton and Carrie Strug. But he's in the studio with Bob Costas. And Nastia Lukin is in the final event for her individual all-around going after the gold. And they turned a camera on Bella Caroli as he's watching her in the studio. And that's this video for you. Now let me tell you something. I'll teach you two Greek words here. The Greek word for encourage is parakaleo. Okay, it's a compound Greek word. There's another Greek word called paraclete. It's your legal advocate. It's an intercessor. That word's always used of the Holy Spirit. So to encourage is parakaleo. The consummate encourager is the paraclete, which is my Holy Spirit and your Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that when Peter denied Christ three times and Jesus is saying, hey, come on, I'm going to build a church on you. He was a lot more like that, celebrating Peter's failure because of what Peter could become. And my question to you is this. I want you to see that God is doing that for you today. When you go out today and you choose to honor him in the way that you drive your car and the way you handle conflict and the way you handle your money and the way you handle family relationships, God's up there saying, look at you go. Come on. You did it. And because that's parakaleo and the consummate encourager is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, maybe, just maybe, we are never more like God. Then we will stand in the gap for somebody else that's struggling and put our arm around them and say, you've got this. We're going to get to the top of that mountain together. You will not be defined by your failure or because you faltered. Come on, we're going to get to the top. That's what life in the family is about. Coming alongside, encouraging one another to get to the top of the mountain. Because if we don't all get there, we're missing out. Join me in prayer. Father, as we come into this place, we recognize today that we don't have an encourager in our own world beyond you. And maybe the people that are in here that don't know you are saying, and they've never been encouraged like that before. They can't fathom somebody in the studio of life cheering them on and celebrating their victory, because life has been so fraught with people tearing them down and beating them down. Father, I find it significant that one of the commands of Scripture we can absolutely not fulfill in isolation. To encourage one another requires us to come together, to bear with one another, to honor one another, and to go a step further and put our arm around somebody and say, you've got this. And the fact that that's the Holy Spirit's function as our intercessor, to love us and to care for us, and that you give us the high privilege of joining you in that work. I pray that we might become a church full of encouragers, casting a vision that life is incomplete at the top of the mountain if we don't all get there. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.